me just a moment. That's a little better. Certainly a beautiful week this week. Hope everybody got a chance to be outside a little bit. It was warm, so it's just a little bit. It's just all it takes. Over the past several months, and especially the weeks leading into the Passover season, which obviously is now behind us, I spent a lot of time thinking about the idea that God has called me out of this world. In fact, all of us sitting here today, God has called us out of this world and given us an opportunity to be part of the most incredible plan that will ever be known. Maybe some of you have given this thought also. We have just completed the Feast of Pentecost. It's a couple weeks behind us now. Further enforcing the fact that we have been called out of this world to be the first fruits in God's plan for all mankind. As first fruits, we have the responsibility to learn, grow, overcome, and be strong and fearless. Also, as God's first fruits, we need to learn to love as God loves, to serve with humility, to become the kings and priests, the leaders that the scriptures talk about. To become these servants, God has to mold us. He has to shape us. He has to strengthen us by allowing us to go through many various intense trials. Sometimes they just seem impossible, so impossible that maybe we just want to quit. After all, what does God expect? I'm just a construction worker. I'm just a school teacher. I'm just a farmer. Or whatever it is we do. Did God make a mistake choosing me? Did He make a mistake choosing you? Do we really have what it takes to fulfill the responsibility of God's calling? Sometimes I get to the point that I'm so wore out and tired that it seems as if giving up really is the choice to make. I might even try to justify the idea of quitting by thinking that God knows I can't do anymore. I've got nothing left in me. There's nothing else. Well, it looks like I'm being shut off. I don't know. Nope. Not that shit. Nothing. About now. It sounds like I'm back. Well, that's a fun experience to be shut off right in the middle of the thought. But just backing up my last thought there, you know, I even tried to justify quitting at times. You know, God knows that I can't do anymore. I've just got nothing left in me. You know, there's nothing else to do. After all, I do my best. Have you ever gotten to this point, the point where you just feel like throwing in the towel? I bet we all have sometime or another. Well, I have a couple ideas I'd like to discuss this morning for us to think about. Does God really know us? Was our calling a mistake? What if we decided that this is all too hard? This world we live in is just an impossible situation to overcome. And we throw in the towel. What then? What would be the cost of that? First of all, we need to understand and recognize that God doesn't make mistakes. It's Satan that causes us to have doubts about our calling. He does not want us to have what he will never have. God knew exactly what He was doing when He gave us our calling. He knew about us before we were born. The very fact that we are alive today is proof that He has a plan for life, our life, Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. And I'm going to read them from the New King James Version, and then I'm going to go back and read the parts of it from the Amplified Version. I wasn't going to, but when I was looking over it this morning, I pulled out my Amplified, and it made it a little more interesting. Anyway, Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, for your eyes saw my substance before being yet unformed. And in your book, all the days were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. I'd like to go back and reread that to you in the Amplified Version. I didn't bring my glasses up, and that Bible's kind of small, so excuse me for that. But in verse 13, it reads, for you did form my inward parts, and you did cover me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful, and for the wonder of my birth. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was being formed in secret, intricately and curiously woven together. And in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before they ever took shape, when as yet there was none of them. God knows us inside and out. He knew us before we were ever formed. In verse 13, the word cover was used. The word cover, according to the Barnes Notes, is the Hebrew word, I won't try to pronounce it, so I can't, but it's S-A-K-A-K, which means to interweave, to knit together. So this makes the literal translation of this. You, God, have woven me in my mother's womb, meaning God put us together, and we are under His guardianship. Turn with me over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Verse 3 reads, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld from my birth, who have been carried from the womb. And verse 4, even to your old age I am He, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear with you, even will I carry, and I will deliver you. Also turn over with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 reads, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In verse 11, in Him also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I'd like to get back and also read those couple of verses from the Amplified Version. In verse 4, even as in His love He chose us, actually picked us out for Himself as His own. And in verse 11, in Him we also were made God's heritage and His portion, and obtained an inheritance. For we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand. So just in these last few scriptures that we went over quickly, we can see clearly that God most definitely knows who we are. He made us. And it would be very hard to be convinced that our calling was a mistake. But we have a responsibility to that calling. In 1 Peter 1:10, you don't have to turn there, it says, we are told to be diligent to make our calling sure and elect. Or our calling election sure. This life we live in is tough. We must endure many battles, but we also must always persevere, and we must never, never give up. I want to share with you an inspiring story about a 34-year-old school teacher named Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, who on a hot, humid day in July of 1863 found himself engaged in the battle of his life. Chamberlain stood out at the far left edge of a group of men strung out in a line across the fields and hills stretching all the way to a little town called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. With no experience, Chamberlain was now a colonel in the Union Army. Earlier that day, Colonel Vincent had placed Chamberlain and his men at the end of the line, saying, whatever you do, you cannot let the Confederate Army come through here. You cannot quit. Chamberlain couldn't withdraw, and he knew it. If the Confederate Army overran them, the rebels would have gained the high ground, and the Union Army would quickly be defeated. In other words, 80,000 men would be caught from behind on a downhill charge with no protection. To win, the Confederates would have to come through Chamberlain. The first charge came from the Confederate Army that afternoon. They attacked uphill, running as fast as they could and firing at Chamberlain's men who were stationed behind a rock wall they had built that morning. They stopped the rebel charge and pushed them back down the slope. At that time in history, battles were fought with artillery and small arms. The struggles were close. They were face to face. They were personal affairs. Chamberlain's men faced a second, a third, and a fourth charge. Chamberlain was knocked down by a bullet in this charge, and the Confederates almost made it to the wall. But Chamberlain got up and continued to fight, reinforcing to his men he would not quit. As they waited for the next charge, Chamberlain felt sorry for his men. He realized their leader had no real knowledge of warfare and tactics. He was just a stubborn man, and that was his greatest strength in this fight, his greatest advantage. Chamberlain knew that he may die, but he would not die in retreat. He said he was at least like the Apostle Paul, who wrote, this one thing I do, I press towards the mark. Presses towards the end. The next attack came, and on the fifth charge, the Confederates broke through the wall, and men were swinging their rifles and at each other with brawling with fists and knives. Somehow, Chamberlain's men pushed the rebels down the hill yet another time. Chamberlain started that morning with 300 men. He was now down to 80. His men were almost out of ammunition. They only had one or two rounds apiece, if they even had that. A 12-year-old lookout climbed a tree and yelled, they're forming up again, sir. And there's a lot more of them this time. They've been reinforced. At that moment, a messenger stumbled in, out of breath, and said that Colonel Vincent was now dead. A sergeant said to Chamberlain, maybe we should think about pulling out. We won't hold up against them again, sir. You know we won't. Here they come. Chamberlain stood there for a minute, deep in thought, overwhelmed and discouraged, quickly sorting the situation. We can't retreat, he said. He thought. We can't stay here. But then his thoughts turned to, when I'm faced with the choice of doing nothing or doing something, I'm going to choose to do something. So he turned back to the advancing rebels, looked down at his men, and said, fix your bayonets. Facing with overwhelming odds, Chamberlain slashed his blade through the air, and with the power of courage and fear, the school teacher from Maine roared, charge, 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 to his men. The remaining 80 fighting men lifted their voices to match that of their leader. Charge! They cried, tumbling over the wall into history about which most people in our country have never heard. When the Confederate troops saw Chamberlain mount the wall, they immediately stopped, unsure of what was happening. When the colonel pointed his sword towards them and commanded his men to charge, the Confederates turned and ran. Many threw down their loaded weapons. The rebels were certain that these couldn't be the same soldiers they had been facing. Surely these men have been reinforced, they thought. A beaten regiment would not charge. They couldn't. In less than 5 minutes, Chamberlain had his sword on the collarbone of the South's commander. And then within another 5 minutes, the ragged group of 80 men under Chamberlain's command, without any ammunition, just determination, captured over 400 soldiers of the army of the enemy. That's an amazing story, isn't it? And it's an absolutely true. But here's what most people have never heard. Something that's never been considered. Historians have determined that had Chamberlain not charged that day, the rebels would have won at Gettysburg, and the Confederates would have won the war. If the Confederates had won the war, historians believe we would be living in a fragmented continent. North America would have been divided in 9 to 13 countries. Historians also agree that we live here in a country of freedom and opportunity, the United States of America, because of a man who persevered through battle after battle after battle, no matter what the outcome appeared to be at that time. Ultimately, it led to the end and the win in the greatest conflict ever fought on this soil. The United States of America exists today because one 34-year-old schoolteacher from Maine made a decision to serve and to lead and to not give up. Chamberlain was not a man of war. He had no knowledge of its tactics. There was something in his character that made him the right man for the job. Even if it would cost him his life, he would not give up. Brethren, we have to persevere through our battles as well. And we have to do it over and over and over again as we stand our ground to do what is right. And as we wait for the return of Christ and the establishment of a new country, God's kingdom, we all pray that we're there for, we look forward to. When we get knocked down, are we going to get up? We are continually going to have to make hard choices and decisions. And they won't just affect us. We may think so, but they're not just going to affect us. It's going to affect others as well. It's stressful. It's difficult. But God said we could do it. As we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you don't have to turn there, God promises not to put us through anything that we cannot get through. God did call us, and He gives us the tools we need, including a direct line to His throne. But we have to make choices. Do we stand and fight, or do we just give up when things get too tough? My goal today was not to share a whole bunch of points on how we can get from A to B and accomplish this or that, but just to provoke thoughts of how important it is for us never to give up. Because that decision doesn't necessarily just affect us. Everything we do matters. Not just to you, not just to our family, but everything we do matters to all of us forever. God didn't make a mistake when He called us. He sees something in all of us that He can use. He has a plan for each and every one of us. There is a purpose for us. It's to be the first fruits in His family and help Christ bring peace to this earth and help Christ set up God's government. This world is counting on us. They're waiting for us. Christ was a human once. What if he decided it was too hard? He had a big responsibility. What if he decided it was too hard and he just gave up? We wouldn't be sitting here today. Christ had to face trials while he was on this earth. Satan attacked him more than he even attacks us. Just think the responsibility he had. He came to die so we could live. He had to remain sinless and blameless in order to give his life for us to live, for us to be part of God's family. The closer the time got to his crucifixion, the harder things were. He became so stressed that he even prayed God, the Father, and asked if there was any other way. But he only sought God's will for the answer. Christ endured and gave his life so that we may live. He never gave up. Our lives depended on Christ enduring to the end, to his death. I leave you with this thought. How much is this world depending on us? How much are we depending on each other? If we don't endure, if the saints don't endure, what then? Something to think about. Brethren, we can't ever give up, no matter how hard things get. We can never give up. Let's also be like the Apostle Paul when he said, "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark." Have a great Sabbath.